Ben, and to have the privilege of opening up God's Word with you this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, please turn to the passage that Peter read for us earlier, Numbers chapter 22. We will be looking at the whole passage, but we will focus especially on verses 22 through 41. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Foolish Balaam and the Wise Donkey. Well, let's just pray together and ask the Lord to help us understand His Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible, and we thank You that all of it is inspired by You. It is breathed out. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, in Numbers 22, we do pray that through the work of Your Spirit, that You would help us to understand it, and that we'll be able to apply it into our lives. We do pray that we will see wondrous things out of Your Word this morning, and that we may see more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen. Well, if you have children or grandchildren, you'll know that many programs or movies nowadays have talking animals in them, and it's not unusual. But when we come to the Scriptures and we find animals talking, it is quite unusual. This is only the second occurrence in the Bible. And so when something like this happens, I think we need to sit up and listen carefully to what God is teaching us through His Word. But we need to dig down a bit deeper. What is God saying? What is God teaching us about Himself from this passage? Well, Numbers 22 is a bit of a strange chapter in the Bible. We have a persuasive king, there's a powerful pagan prophet, and then we have this talking donkey. Well, for us to really come to grips with Numbers 22, we need to see how this book fits into, or this chapter at least, fits into the context of the book of Numbers. Now, what we're doing this morning is a little bit hard because we're jumping straight into chapter 22 and we've missed out on the first 21 chapters. So I'm hoping in the next few minutes just to set the scene and the context so that we'll understand what's going on in the book. Well, the Hebrew title for the book of Numbers is Bamidbar, and it means in the wilderness. And I prefer that title for the book of Numbers because it speaks to the physical wilderness, but it also speaks to the spiritual wilderness of Israel. Firstly, we see this physical wilderness. The book of Numbers, it begins at Mount Sinai in chapters 1 to 10. Then it moves into the wilderness of Paran in chapters 11 through 21, and then into the wilderness of Moab in chapters 22 through 36. And so that's where our passage fits in. Well, God's people, they face many struggles in the wilderness. They face hunger, they face thirst, they face enemies, and even death. But they also face this deeper struggle. It's this spiritual wilderness. The journey to the promised land should have taken God's people about 2 weeks. But no sooner do they leave Sinai that they begin to complain and grumble against the Lord. And so this begins this downward spiral into the darkest section of the book, which comes in chapters 11 through 25. And again, that's where our passage fits into this dark, dark section of the book. Well, because of Israel's sin and because of their rebellion, They end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, where it should have taken them 2 weeks. And so we see this picture of Israel's heart struggle, the slow ache of the in-between. They have been rescued from Egypt, but they are not quite home yet. So what does all of this have to do with us today here in Invercargill? Well, you see, Numbers is our story too. As Christians, we've been rescued from slavery to sin. We're on our journey to our heavenly promised land. But we also struggle with the slow ache of the in-between, the now and the not yet. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. But often that doesn't seem like a reality. And often we are prone to forget. So how do we remember God's promises when we can't see Him at work in our lives? And that's the question I think Numbers 22 is going to answer for us. Now, let's not forget, as we step back and see the big picture, from the beginning, God intended to have a people in His place, receiving His blessing and to be in His presence. But then from Genesis chapter 3, well, sin distorted that. But early on, from Genesis 3:15, God has promised to restore His people, to restore His presence among them, and of course to receive His blessing and to once again be in the land. And Exodus through Joshua is really the story of how God is fulfilling those promises, albeit partially, but He is beginning to fulfill them. So that's big picture. Now let's step back into Numbers 21. At the end of Numbers 21, things are actually beginning to look up for Israel. Let's remember now, we're in this darkest section of the book in chapters 11 through 25. But as we're reading through, when we come to the end of chapter 21, things are actually looking up for Israel. They've defeated King Og of Bashan and King Sihon of the Amorites. They've had victory, and now they are actually camping right on the border of the promised land. They are right there. They can see it with their own eyes. Things are looking good. But then we come to Numbers 22. Do you see verse 3? Moab was terrified of the people because they were numerous, and Moab dreaded the Israelites. So we see this promise of God's people, the offspring, is partially being fulfilled here as it was in the beginning of Exodus. We pick up on that same theme. And how this promise of the land, well, they're right there, they're on the border. Surely God is going to fulfill His promise. However, in chapter 22, we're going to see an external threat to God's promises. Well, we find this Moabite king, Balak, or Balak, and he comes up with this cunning plan. He's not going to use military strength against the Israelites, but instead he summons this powerful pagan prophet to announce curses against God's people. Surely, Israel's God, just like any other pagan idol, can be convinced to change his mind. Well, Moses, the author, wants us to make the link with the Exodus story. The Israelites are a physical threat to Moab, just like they were to the Egyptians. And Balak, just like Pharaoh, is trying to prevent God from fulfilling his promises. So again, we see this similar theme being traced from Exodus all the way through to Numbers. So Balak summons Balaam, this powerful pagan prophet, to curse the Israelites. We see that there at the end of verse 6. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. And again, we are to make this link with Genesis. Remember that it is our God who blesses and curses. God blesses in Genesis chapter 1. He curses in Genesis chapter 3. Again, Genesis 12, he blesses. But now Balaam is opposing God. He is a threat to God fulfilling his promises. So from the beginning of chapter 22, there is this conflict and this tension in the story. Will God fulfill his promises? Is God going to stop this powerful pagan prophet Balaam? What's going to happen to God's people? Well, previously, as we've read through the story, the threat has come from within Israel's camp. But now the threat is coming from without. And initially, it seems like God is stopping this evil plan in its tracks when he tells Balaam not to go. We see that in verse 12. You are not to go with him. You are not to curse this people, for they are blessed. But God actually gives Balaam over to his sin, and he does go. But before that happens, the tension continues to build within our passage. Balak is persistent. He sends these high-ranking officials to bribe Balaam with money, and then eventually he does go. But I want you to notice verse 22. This is the key verse. Towards the end it says, "The angel of the Lord took his stand on the path to oppose him." Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And throughout this story of Balaam and the donkey, we find sequences of threes. Three times the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing on the path. Three times Balaam doesn't see the threat. Three times the donkey diverts from the threat. And then three times Balaam strikes his donkey out of anger. But then something remarkable happens. Did you notice it there in verse 28? Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she asked Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You made me look like a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now." And here's the irony in the passage. You see, Balaam is the fool for wanting to go against the Lord's instructions. The Lord opens up the prophet's eyes to see what the donkey has been seeing all along. The angel of the Lord opposing him, standing in the way. Not only that, but we also meant to see the humor. Balaam is acting like the foolish, stubborn donkey, isn't he? He can't see. He can't speak. And yet, it is the donkey who sees the angel of the Lord. It is the donkey who speaks wise words. So here we see foolish Balaam and the wise donkey. Well, this powerful pagan prophet isn't looking so powerful, is he? See, God has determined to bless his people, and no one will stand in his way. So how do we respond to this? Here we see that after spiritual success or victory, are usually times of testing or even temptation. Let's not forget that Israel has had great success. They are camped on the border of the promised land. Things are going well for them. but they are oblivious to what is going on behind the scenes. There is spiritual warfare. So, Christian, I want you to take note that Satan is always looking for ways to undermine God's word and his promises in your life. Listen to the words of Thomas Brooks. He said this: Satan promises the best and he pays the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and he pays with death. But God pays as he promises. All his payments are made in pure gold. You see, sin makes empty promises that draw us away from God. Again, Thomas Brooks says, Satan will come on with new temptations when old ones are too weak. In a calm, prepare for a storm. You see, as we read on in the book of Numbers, we see that Israel wasn't prepared for the storm. Eventually, they were drawn away by the attraction of the Moabite woman and their idols in chapter 25. And that really ends this dark section of the book. So, Christian, be vigilant, be watchful against the lure of the world, the flesh, and the devil, especially after times of spiritual victory and success. And things are going well in your quiet time. When you're having sweet fellowship with the Lord, be on your guard. Even if you've been walking with the Lord for many, many, many years, be vigilant, be watchful. See, the world and the flesh and the devil seek to set traps for our feet, to lure our hearts, to entice our eyes. And this will come through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. 1 John 2, verse 16. But secondly, I also want you to see that these temptations are subject to God's providence. When we're tempted to turn away from God's promises, we need to see our Heavenly Father's good and gracious providence in allowing it. You see, James tells us that God doesn't tempt us, but he allows those things to take place in our lives according to his providence. It's a necessary and good part of our pilgrimage. And thirdly, in preparing for temptation, remind yourself of God's promises. Like this one from James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So in the calm, prepare for the storm. Be watchful. Be vigilant. So we've seen this external threat to God's promises. Now we're going to see that God cannot change. This is the one truth, I think, that really is highlighted for us in chapters 22 through 24. It's this doctrine that stands firm against all opposition to God's promises. I hope that you see that it is this doctrine, immutability, that God cannot change, that it's the firm foundation upon which this story of Balaam and his donkey is built. It's the firm foundation as we move into chapters 23 and chapters 24, where Balaam goes out to curse God's people, but he can only pronounce blessings according to God's will. So it is this doctrine that God cannot change that is at the foundation. God cannot change. One verse that ties these chapters 22 and 20 through 24 together comes from chapter 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? So this is how the story of Balaam and his donkey fits into the tapestry of the book. You see, God is working by his grace to bring his grumbling people to the promised land, not because of them, but despite them. God is working by his grace. So this evil king Balak and his hired prophet Balaam aren't going to change God's mind. They can't thwart God's promises to bless his people. So how do we respond to this truth? Oh, Christian, knowing this truth that God cannot change should bring you great comfort and great hope to your soul this morning. You'll agree with me that everything around us, including us, is changing. Everything is changing around us. This is the one assurance that we have that God cannot change. Nothing can change his mind. Nothing can alter his purposes for us. God is eternal, and his purposes are independent of our changing situations. He needs to make no adjustments to his purposes as history unfolds. There is nothing but nothing that takes our God by surprise. Nothing will prevent God from fulfilling his promises, not evil rulers, nor the sins of his people. God is the sovereign king. He is for his people, and no human power can frustrate his promises for us. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, "For God works all things according to the purposes of his will." So from the decisions of dictators to those seemingly random events, God is working out his will. Two verses for you. Proverbs 16 verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses." So we've seen this external threat to God's promises. We've seen the truth that God cannot change. How do we put this into practice? So even in uncertain times, we can rely on Jesus, our sovereign king, to defend and protect his church. Let me say that again. Even in uncertain times, we can rely on Jesus, our sovereign king, to defend and protect his church. So even when we can't feel or we can't see what God is doing in our lives, when we don't understand, we can be assured that he's working for his glory and he's working for our good. And therefore, we need to trust God's word. His promises are sure. Numbers 22, our passage, is pointing us to hope in Jesus. He is the sovereign king. He is for his people, and no human power can stand against him. And I believe this point is made most clearly for us with the angel of the Lord. He stands in the way. He opposes Balaam. Balaam will not succeed. So who is he? Well, I'm convinced that he is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is a Christophany. And I say that for at least three reasons. We see later on in the passage that Balaam confesses his sin. He falls down and he worships the angel of the Lord. And nowhere in Scripture does an angel allow someone to worship them. But here it is different. And this shows that he is God. He is the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord speaks as God. in verse 32 and then in verse 35. He says, go with the men, but you are to say only what I tell you. That's exactly what God said earlier on in the passage. And in his role, the angel of the Lord fulfills this kingly office of the pre-incarnate Christ. You see, as a king, he is the sovereign with this authority to govern and to guide and to protect his people. And that's exactly what Jesus does in his kingly office. He guides and he rules and he protects his church. And so Numbers 22 shows us that even when we can't see it, God is working for his glory and he is working for our good to bring about his promises in our lives. And therefore, we can trust Christ because he is the sovereign king above all earthly powers. One author said, no power of earth or hell can conquer you if Christ died for your sins. We're reminded of Jesus' words, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Sometimes we may feel like we're on the losing side. But Christ is the sovereign king, and he is working for our good. It may seem like the enemies of Christ and his church have the victory now, but let's not forget that God's curses are against them. All those who are not in Christ are living their lives in defiance of God and his will. To be a non-Christian is to be in the enemy's camp. The final judgment is coming, and God's wrath will be revealed against all his enemies. None will escape. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this also means that all those outside of Christ are excluded from his promises. Friend, if you don't belong to Christ, then his promises don't belong to you. There is no comfort, there is no forgiveness of sin, and there is no eternal life apart from Christ. We can only enjoy those things in Christ. And so, friend, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, in who he is, and what he has done for you upon that cross, and I plead with you this morning, run to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and for the hope of eternal life. Well, as Christians, we have comfort now and we have hope for the future. You see, all the Old Testament and the New Testament promises are yes in Christ. What does that mean exactly, that they are yes in Christ? Let me tell you. It means that they are for the believer. It is for you, Christian. Why? Because you are united with Christ. One author says, the church will never perish. Persecution will never destroy it. Temptation will never overwhelm it. Its enemies strive in vain. God has decreed its preservation and victory. Romans 8 verse 39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we can lose everything in this life, but not even death, the worst thing that this life can throw at us, can separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Christian, We have the promises of the resurrection. We have the promise of glorified bodies. We have the promise of the presence of sin being removed forever. We have the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. And we have the promise of life eternal. That is what is waiting for us. As Christians, we've been given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And we enjoy those blessings now partially, but we will enjoy them in their fullness in the time to come. Oh, Christian, what hope and what joy we have. Amen? So even in uncertain times, remember that Jesus is the sovereign King and nothing can prevent Him from fulfilling His promises in your life. So here's what I want us to do. We can go into this world with confidence, knowing that Christ is our sovereign King and that He will remain faithful to His promises. Even when we can't see what God is doing behind the scenes, He's working for His glory and He's working for our good. Christian, respond to this truth today with thankfulness in your heart, knowing that these promises are yours because you are united with Christ. Christian, allow this truth to prepare you with hope for future trials and temptations. Trust in God's promises. And even when evil rulers or evil governments or evil individuals rise up against us, against the worldwide church, we need to remember that Jesus is the sovereign King. And since He is for us, no human power can stand against us. And so starting this week, let me challenge you to write down, to meditate, even memorize, starting with one promise this week. And use that promise to encourage your own heart and let's encourage one another. And say, hey, this is the promise that I'm memorizing this week. This is how it's encouraged my heart. Which one are you? Which one are you focusing on? Let's encourage one another. Because temptation and opposition will come our way. But we need to stand on God's promises. Well, violence and opposition against Christ and His church is not new. This week, Charlie Kirk was assassinated in front of a large crowd. And ultimately, not for political reasons, but for his beliefs in the truth of the Word of God. He was a godly father and husband. He loved Jesus as his Savior. And he loved these university students. He spoke to them on many, many occasions, seeking to share the gospel with them, to challenge their thinking from the Word of God. He made a stand for biblical manhood and womanhood. He made a biblical stand for marriage between one man and one woman. He openly debated atheists and those who were opposed to God's truth from the Bible. He wanted to share the gospel with as many people as he could. That was his platform. And moments before his death, he was sharing the gospel with that crowd. He was speaking about the truths of the gospel and of Christ's resurrection. And he died as a Christian martyr. He died for the gospel. And this interesting how the media portrays it just as a right-wing activist who got killed. But he was a Christian man, and he stood up for Christian values and Christian truths. The enemies of Christ and his church will not win, because Jesus is the sovereign King, and he is working all things according to the purposes of his will. Therefore, let's go out today trusting in his word that Jesus is the sovereign King, that he is for us, and that nothing can prevent him from fulfilling his purposes in our lives. Not the evil king, Balak, not his hired prophet, this powerful pagan prophet, Balaam. Nothing can prevent God from fulfilling his purposes in our lives. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and as we reflect upon this passage in Numbers 22, Lord, we do pray that the truths of this part of Scripture would, Lord, filter down to the depths of our hearts, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to apply these truths into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that there is no external threat that can prevent you from fulfilling your promises in our lives. Thank you for the truth that you cannot change, that you are immutable. And Lord, thank you that Jesus is the sovereign King who rules and guides and protects his church. And Lord, throughout history, the church has suffered immense persecution. And we should expect it because, Lord Jesus, you suffered rejection, and you ultimately died upon that cross for sinners like us. But all according to God's plan and purposes. And so, Lord, help us to meditate, to think upon your promises, to apply them into our lives, to live them out. And even in darkest times, in dark days, when we can't see what you're doing, we can't understand what you're doing, help us to trust in your promises. And thank you that they are yes in Christ. And so, Lord, be with us now as we go our way. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.